As we pointed out, Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom on the planet and rule over it from Zion under Roman numeral 8E and have dominion over all the nations of the earth. We saw the Daniel passage there. You can also see 7, 13, and 14. One, his kingdom of peace will be established by military conquest, as signified by the stone smashing the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. The Revelation passage there, when it talks about the heavens opening and the rider on the white horse coming out, whose name is the Word of God. That's written on his thigh. And then the Daniel 2:44 passage we looked at. Two, during this time in history, there will be no armed conflict among nations. Isaiah 2:4, Hosea 2:18, Micah 4:1-3, Zechariah 9:10. This is the passage, in fact, in Isaiah. All of these are parallel passages in that regard, but this is what is written on the front of the United Nations, of all things. They've done such a good job. I haven't seen the whole thing yet, but I know some of you have, and maybe all of you have by now, but that movie, Hotel Rwanda, you can see what a good job the UN was doing, you know, in keeping peace there, the peacekeepers, as they called them. So Isaiah 2:4, and he will judge between nations and render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. That's millennial. The only exception to that will be, as we know, at the end of the millennium when the negative volition rebels against God and surrounds the holy city. Three, there will be a peace between mankind and lower creation as part of the curse is lifted. Those are the passages about the child will play at the, you know, with the snake, and the animals are going to lose their ferocity, as we know. And so there's going to be a peace that doesn't exist in nature right now. A setup where the reality is animals will not be against men or afraid of them as they are now. This is a part of the curse. For Israel, as the chief of nations, will dwell in the land, in peace rather, in the land that has been promised to them. See Isaiah 60:14-18, 66:12, Ezekiel 28:25-26. At the national level, there are always those deluded individuals that deceive the masses via their pseudo-peace propaganda. Jeremiah 6:14, that one we do want to look at. Because you've got these pundits of peace, as we would call them. And, you know, we've got revisionist history going on right in front of our very eyes. And they say it so often now that people are brainwashed by this. I mean, they're totally deluded. I mean, they use the term war without even know what war is, who can declare war. They don't understand the Constitution. I sent out a deal. I think I sent it out to y'all. I'm not sure. But the deal about the commander-in-chief, unless you're in active military, he's not your commander-in-chief in a military sense. So, but this comes from constitutional ignorance. And, you know, people talk about the Vietnam War and the Korean War. Those weren't wars. We never declared war on those people. We just went over there and killed them, which is, you know, some people would consider that aggressive in warfare, but the reality is we never were at war. And as we know, any careful study of history will reveal that the United States has simply manipulated wars and all of that, and it feeds the money machine. It feeds the corporations that make the planes and the bombs and all of that. And all the president's friends get rich, young men go off to die. And is that righteous? I don't think so. I'm not so sure God's for that. So now they've got, you know, what are we going to do next? What if there's civil war in Iraq? Jeez, I would hope there would be. I mean, if I was living in that country, I'm not sure how I would react to an invading force that wasn't authorized to be there in the first place. Who knows? I don't know. I don't have to worry about it, fortunately. So again, Jeremiah 6:14, and they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. You're in antagonism with God. You can tell people it's peace, but it's not peace. Jeremiah, whose job it was to announce the coming of the fifth cycle of discipline to Israel, that is the dispersion and national destruction, was opposed by a peace movement. You see that also there, that verse we just read, 8:11, same thing, it's a parallel verse. 14, Jeremiah had to fight against this. 13 through 18. Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor you will not have famine. I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. See, and we're going to, you know, look at certain things. But one of the things is there was this idea, and I don't know if anybody here has it, but I had it for a while, and that is that the prophet had to be 100% accurate in order to be a prophet of God, and that's just not true. There's no verse that says that. In fact, in Deuteronomy, or one of the passages there, he says that they may prophesy something to you that indeed comes to pass. They may be 100% accurate. But if they're counseling rebellion against God, then they're false prophets. And here you see, you know, he doesn't say they're false prophets. He said the prophets are prophesying falsehood. There's a huge difference. I take this to mean that they were true prophets, but they believed whatever they believed, and they were lying to these people. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. And that's what most people, unfortunately, want to hear. So they keep telling there's going to be peace. Well, guess what? There wasn't going to be peace. The nation was going down. Just like our nation is going to go down. I don't care how many fundies stand up and say opposite. We can pray them out of it. We can somehow change this. It's going to happen. And rightly so, once you understand, I think, the whole isagogics of how we got where we are and what's really going on, not what you see on TV. Also, you can see 23:16 through 22. Our nation has fallen prey to the deluded notion that we will remain exempt from the ravages of warfare by building up our enemies, attempting to curry their favor by infusions of cash and weaponry. Isaiah 47, 8 and 9. And so, guess what? Our deluded ideas about how to make peace in the world aren't going to work. Now hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children, but these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. But you felt secure in your wickedness. I guarantee you, if there's one thing I could characterize George Bush by, it is that he feels secure in everything he does. I mean, you see the arrogance, you know, hey, I'm doing God's work, in a sense. That's what he tells people. And you just got to trust me and believe me. Okay, I don't, but whatever. And their secret deals made behind closed doors and all of that, their Halliburton friends getting rich. You know, guess what? God sees this whether people see it or not, or pay attention to it. The Word of God, has predicted a worldwide peace movement in the last days that Satan manipulates to blind men to the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. We know that the world really doesn't like, and it's weird because if you really deal with the cosmos out there at some level, you really get the feeling they know something's up, but they couldn't tell you what it is. They know, I think they have the sense that something bad's about to happen, but they don't know what it is. Now, Darren Dalton says, and you know, if you can't trust Darren Dalton, who can you trust? He says in 2012 there's going to be a complete paradigm shift and the chosen people will disappear from the planet. Now, he's talking from some cosmic, you know, fruitcake perspective, I understand. But the reality is he's just described the rapture. Yeah, I hope he's wrong. I hope it's before 2012. But if it's 2012, well, that's still only, you know, what, 6 years away. That's not bad. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. Now, wouldn't it be ironic if this goofball unbeliever was right? The hour and the day, nobody knows, but this guy actually gets it for whatever reason. Now, go figure. I don't know that he is. I'm just saying. As to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written, for you know full well that the day of the Lord will come, or comes, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying, peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, like birth pangs on a woman with child, and they will not escape. Again, the idea is, if you're pregnant, we know what's going to happen. It's inevitable. Jay, this is his attempt to establish a pseudo-millennium through his Luciferian humanistic system, which will eventuate in the appearance of Antichrist, who will initially appear as a man of peace. The Revelation 6 passage, Daniel 8:25 also, but the Revelation 6, the rider on the white horse, who's got the bow but no arrows. He appears to be disarmed. But we know from the study of that book that by chapter 13, by the midpoint, I mean, he pulls off all the masks then and lets everybody know exactly what he is. Well, 9, concluding observations on the uses of peace in Scripture. A, it is used in salutations and benedictions to express a legitimate desire on the part of the author towards his readers. It's used as a greeting and as a parting thought. B, it was used in greetings to inquire about hostile intentions. It was also used in parting to acknowledge the fact that all is well between the two parties. They would walk up to one another, 2 Kings 9:17, Exodus 4:18, Luke 7:15, and they would say something like, "Is it peace?" In the Greek, they use the infinitive of the verb kairo, to rejoice, as a form of greeting. In other words, do I have cause to rejoice, or are we at war, you know, kind of thing. And so they would use it as an expression when they first came together, and then they would also use it in part, you know, like peace be with you. The Hebrew term shalom can mean peace or, you know, goodbye or hello. And so that's kind of the idea. See, it is regularly used as a means to calm those who are troubled. Judges 6:23, John 20, 19 and 26, where Jesus said, "Peace be with you." You know, basically when you're dealing with people that are agitated, as it were, Jesus would use this as a way to calm them. And he does it on the first day when he first appears to the disciples. They're inside, and we know that the doors are locked. Nobody can get in. They're cowering in there. And Jesus shows up, and they were a little bit troubled. Well, you know, somebody appears here in the middle of the room, you might be troubled too. Suddenly, just shows up, vaporizes right here, you know, "Beam me down, Scotty," kind of thing, you know, the transporter. And they just show up here, and so, yeah, it might shock you. And so he does that, obviously, to calm them. Peace be with you. D, Jesus instructed the 70 to employ this term when they stayed at guests at a house, emphasizing the divine blessing for hospitality. However, if the host was antagonistic to peace, their blessing would return to them. And that's in Luke 10, 5, and 6. E, those intending to deceive you use it in a hypocritical sense. They try to come up to you and say peace when, again, their heart is full of otherwise. Psalm 28, 3, for instance. Let me look at that one. Well, we've read that. Okay, that's the one. Don't speak peace with your neighbor while you got evil in your heart. And Psalm also 55, 20 and 21 is probably the same sort of idea. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And also you can see Psalm 127. F, it is also used as a benediction on Israel and Jerusalem. See those psalms as you approach the end of the psalms there, 122, 6 through 8, 125, 5, and 128, 6. And then the concluding verses there, obviously, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Again, to act as an arbiter, to be an umpire, to which you were called in one body. Again, the unity of the body of Christ in a local area. Obviously, in the big sense, we were called to the whole body of Christ, but in a local sense, we get to play this out with believers in the local church. Okay, well, we're going to stop there then. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.